Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know your presence is not here to make possible those things which are impossible for you, because we know you have bounded yourself by your own word to perform it, and so many people are thinking contrariwise, that their understanding of your word or their own word is going to stand, or there is no such thing as a tie, poster, and ultimate, as the prophet taught us. But we know there is, and we worship you tonight, Lord, and just pray that your will be done in our hearts, our minds, our very souls. Your kingdom come upon this earth, Lord, at least in us. If no place else, Father, we pray that it will be in us, and we shall be heralds of your grace and your glory, and ready for your coming to gather us unto yourself, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ and shall descend and rise to meet him in the air after that great resurrection. The great resurrection morn, great rapture morn, great wedding supper. And we appreciate it all, Lord, believing we're a part of it, for what else would we ever believe, Father? We cannot deny the truth. And so, Father, because we are part of it, we do profess it. And Lord, may the day be hastened when all of these things are completely climaxed out of the way. We know soon we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Help us in our studies tonight to be fair and honest, to be impartial, be truthful in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, the week before last, that's two messages ago, we took time in reviewing Brother Branham's office as a judgment prophet, wherein he fulfilled, in my estimation and understanding of this revelation, two very important scriptures as concerning the judge of all the earth, whom we know to be Jehovah Elohim. See, there cannot be a change in the scripture. When Abraham had said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You cannot have some place further on down where there is someone usurping that authority or taking over, unless there is a distinct commitment by God himself in his word, which we do not have. So the judge of all the earth is Jehovah Elohim. And the first scripture, of course, we go to is over here in the book of James, the fifth chapter, and in 7-9 it said, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." That's his very presence. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." Now, of course, you know the precious fruit of the earth can only refer to the righteous. And that precious fruit of the earth, of course, is the resurrected bodies, people coming back to where they should be in the condition they should be in, and going on to a greater glory with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh." And, of course, this is after the first few verses of chapter 5, where in verses 1-6, where James is talking about the rich men weeping and howling because their miseries have come upon them. And this is actually a picture of what you find over there in Revelation, the revelation given by God to John, where we see Babylon increased in goods, and they seemed invincible. Everything is wonderful. Commerce is booming. And everything is commercial, which has to do with finances. And then he says, "Come out of her, my people, because the fall is imminent, because this is the Babylon," and all the Babylon refers to is, and that's the head of gold, you know. Babylon was the head of gold. And remember, Israel coming out had a golden calf scheme, and Brother Branham denounced what's going on today with a golden calf scheme. So everything is a terrible mess. The Jews have all the paper and the money and all, and the fiduciary, which is backed up by anything they possess, they can produce nothing for it. And you'll notice your riches are corrupted, your paper's gone, your garments are moth-eaten, yet rich increased in goods and no lack of thing, you're rich and miserable, naked, blind. Your gold is cankered, rust, and the rust of them shall be witness against you. The Rome's got all the gold, eat your flesh as it were fire. They'll be screaming out at the end time against God, save us in the wrath of the Lamb, gnawing their tongues in pain and cursing God. You know, if you let your thinking go and really believe the Bible, you'll just see what serpent seed is all about. You can't unless you let your thinking go. Everybody's nice, you know, be nice, be gentle, be kind. Hey, look, and merciful God, this is not a refrigerator, a wash machine, or a TV. This is some kind of rubber or plastic. So don't try to make it something it isn't. Don't try to make it what it isn't. And what is, don't try to make it isn't. See, we've come to the place of the truth. Years ago, when I was a little tiny kid, about 3 years old, I was put in the hospital because of double pneumonia. And they gave me one of those little men, you know. He had a ball on the bottom, and he stood up. And I'd knock him down, come right up again. I got so mad, I broke him up. Well, that's what I look at this system. I want something bounces around, messes around, confuses me. I want stability. My God, give me something I can hang on. Like years ago when I saw Kennedy and Nixon in this great debate. And everybody said Kennedy was so good. Hogwash, he was good. He sat like all the idiots sit and say, I think, I think, I think. I don't care what you think. I want to know what is and what I can do about it. Your thinking isn't worth a plug nickel, and mine's not worth a plug nickel. What is? Y'all are saying? I hope you do, because my God, it's time we woke up to something that is. All right, Brother Branham told us all about it. And so they've kept back the hire and all. All right, and the judges at the door grudge not one another against one of the brethren. This is the time now that Brother Branham described brotherly kindness, not brotherly love. We don't have love. Love. God is love. He came down and took over the church. Now set in order. People don't think that the church is being set in order and taken over. I got news for you. Then God lied. Make up your mind. Well, I don't think I see. That's right. You don't think you see, and you sure don't. You're thinking. Huh? What do you got? A bunch of marbles up there? You've got no room to think anymore. If you want this word down in your heart, your soul, you've got to let your thinking go, take in the word of God up here, let it get by your spirit down into your soul, and it'll start to come back. And when it does, that's the time corruption will put on incorruption. Immortality. All right, now listen, it says here, grudge not. Brother Brand says, sticky situation amongst the brethren. They don't have this real love. But he said, if something happens to somebody, it's a brother, you go and try to help him, he said. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is keeping us together. And that's true. And that Holy Spirit's where? In that word. In any place else. And if that word gets in you, the greater the measure of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure? Because he was a Logos at that hour. Although the Son himself was actually invisible, and the Father himself was really visible, and yet on the one hand, the Son was visible, and the Father was invisible. You follow what I'm talking about? God manifesting through the Son. The Son wasn't manifesting of himself. He said, the words that I speak, I only speak to you because I get them from my Father. Once in a while, he said something on his own based upon the Father. Like you and I could carry on a conversation based on what the prophet taught us. And it's still from going from back to the Father, because he had nothing but from the Father. Anyway, right down the line, you see, grudge not, brother. He had the Holy Spirit without measure because he was the Word. He was the Word completely manifest. We'll go into that a little bit from Romans and show you that too. So, all right, the judge stands at the door. Then over again, in the book of Revelation, and of course it's the third chapter, and we're looking at verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, he with me. Now, let's look at it. These two scriptures in my books are identical as to time, absolutely. Because Brother Branham, in going into the church ages, he went into Revelation chapter 1, 13 and 14, and he said that person with the white hair and the girt about with a girdle, the long hair, he said that was the typical of the judge's wig. And God told him that as the judge. So you couldn't have the one standing at the door, James, in the last hour, and the one standing over here in the seventh church age, the last hour, being two separate persons. It won't work. Otherwise, you end up just the same as you've got Jesus one person and God another. And I'll show you tonight from Romans, when you talk about Christ, you're talking about God. The rock that followed them. There's not Jesus, the Son. That was God Almighty Elohim. So we'll look into it. Don't worry. We got these things lined up. They're right in Scripture, right under our noses. So this, what we're looking at here, Brother Branham combined these two together, these two verses. And he brought it to our attention. We'll go into this in just a second here. We get down the line here. Now, Both, I say both are for the end time, and God at the end time has to bring forth the early and latter rain, which is a harvest rain, to reap the harvest of the earth, which is to get the dead out of the ground and the living bright out of here. And we see the other, as I said, at the end of the church ages. And both James and John speak of the one standing at the door in the very same period of time. They are, I believe, identical and are telling us the same thing but in different words. Now then, we see the judge standing there. And Brother Branham spoke of this judge. And Brother Branham himself was a judging prophet. Now, let's go a little further now. Now, what is a judge? He is one who pronounces judgment. But only those who can rightly pass judgment are those who are able to interpret the law in its true intent and meaning, and then simply tell us what happens according to that law, for we see the principle of sowing and reaping. Huh? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What your man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he reaps corruption. If he sows to spirit, he reaps eternal life. So, all right. When you talk about a judge, really what you're talking about, if you had a court here, and you had a real judge, that judge would sit with these robes, and he would know the word so perfectly as to its intent and meaning and application now and in the future. Now, you couldn't find any judge to do that today. No, the courts are so rotten, there's no use you trying to do anything. The cops are so rotten, there's no use you trying to do anything. Look, there's only one person going to set the world in order, and that's going to be according to the devil. God will not set this world in order, he'll destroy it. Then he will come back in divine order.
Amen.
And then when he dissolves it and brings us all back, it'll be a divine order. So when you talk about a judge, and the judge is supposed to, like, let's take the Supreme Court. They're all sniveling and talking about what was the intent of the founding fathers. What was the intent? And everyone is a revisionist. If the founding fathers suddenly came in this meeting here tonight, and the Supreme Court was all sitting here in order, and the founding fathers told them what the intent was, they go, and they'd either be hooted out by the people, or they'd resign, or you'd have a rebellion, or the founding fathers would sure take the media and let them know what this Supreme Court really is. Revisionist. I'm glad we had an Almighty God who loves us that didn't let us stick around with revisionism. So that Luther was a complete crud and everybody was a crud. And the Mormons got it figured out that Jesus had two girlfriends, secret wives, Mary and Martha. Oh, gosh. I'm glad that Elohim came down and set us straight. No revisionism, absolutely the truth, the intent, the purpose, what's going on and what's going to go on because of what has been said. Yes, sir, you get a judge. He's not like people think he is. He's like I'm telling he should be. Thus, a judge is a revealer. Therefore, a prophet is a judge because he's a revealer. I quote Brother Branham, just think how wonderful. The same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it. And it's a judgment word. You better believe it is. What else could it be? You tell me, what else could it be? Didn't he say that that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man that had a large acreage and a business and everything else, and he went away and he entrusted his servants a certain amount of money, £5 or whatever they came to, 15 pounds, 5 pounds, 1 pound, and when he came back, the one had gotten doubled, another one got a double, the other one hid it. He said, I knew you were a stir man. And he said, I know you reap where you didn't sow. He said, I know that. And he said, I knew that, so I just hit it. Here's your pound back, buddy. Oh, he said, you wicked steward. You knew all of that and you did that? He said, take what this man has and give it to the fellow with the 10 pounds and double it and throw this man in the great tribulation. Brother Branham always called it the Great Tribulation, didn't he? Well, you can't change it. If he said one place, you've got to say another place. Or he's got to say, now I mean it this way, and I mean it that way, another way. You say, oh, brother, I'm going to go through 15 different things, even the prophet, but God is telling us 15. He never told us 15 different things. Come on. So we sit around here and pontificate as though we're going to find which one is which one. Come on. He always referred to weeping and wailing, gnash the teeth, great tribulation. I don't understand it, but I leave it right there. And it is because they gnaw their tongues in pain and curse the God of heaven. And they know it's the God of heaven doing it. And they curse him. Ooh, you talk about character, brother. You talk about hard-boiled characters there. Now here he is revealing it. It's a judging word. Now let us not forget, a real judge is never one who looks at the person to be judged in either a subjective or objective way. The judge has nothing to do with the person. And don't you think he has? If he has, he's not a real judge. He has to do with the word. It's impersonal. Stands right there. If you can't see that, I tell you, I don't know what you're looking at. See? Nothing pertains here but the word. It is the word that is subjective and advocating. In other words, the word is the subject concerning the problem or whatever it is. And the word, therefore, is the advocate for the good. It's also an advocate against the bad. Well, it pronounces a judgment. Actually, when it's an advocate for the good, it certainly goes against the bad. All right. This is why we find Brother Branham taking Acts 17:31 and Romans 2:16 and putting them together. So let's go to Acts 17:31. Here it is. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Then over here in Romans... That's the second chapter in the 16th verse. We find in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Brother Branham sort of combined the two. He said in that day God will judge the world in righteousness by one Christ Jesus, and he is the Word. He put them together and came up where I'm standing today. And so therefore, Jesus judging by the Word, then Jesus is not the judge. The Word is the judge. It's a judging Word. And it's always been that way. And when you look at, like I told you years ago, we used to be given seeds in grade 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 or whatever it was back in Alberta. And so we'd plant the seeds, and then that fall we'd bring in the harvest to be judged. And I always thought that the most unique would get the prize. Boy, was I off my trolley on that. You know what? I never read the word concerning the product, and thereby the product could be judged by the word. So if I had, I always thought if you found an orange, even a little orange inside, that's better than an orange that didn't have one inside. And if I had a carrot with two prongs and a one prong, I'd say, hey, that looks good. Ought to do better with this one. No, the carrot wouldn't have a blemish. One little stem going all the way down, nice color, no little holes in there by worms, nice green stalk on it, top on it, everything. There's a word concerning my carrot. The product. See? And the carrot had to go to the word. And the word looked at the product. Well, that's what judging is all about. It's a word. It's a principle. It's something established. And Brother Branham calls it a typos. And he goes right back to God, the Rhema Logos. So you see, the minute you deal with the word of God, you've got to deal with God. There's no two ways about it. Man says, I got a revelation of God. Oh, have you really? Tell me about it. If it isn't revealed word and backed up by vindication, I'm not interested. Because, see, I'm looking at 2,000 years of duplicity. The bullet got off 2,000 years ago. And someone's going to tell me he's on track without the same pillar of fire telling me the toe Paul? Forget it. I'm not very smart, but neither am I entirely stupid. You know, I'm not too wakeful, but neither am I asleep. I'm not too watchful, but neither am I blind. That's what we all are tonight. We're not a bunch of guys that have all the answers, know everything. So Brother Branham often combined the two. God will judge this word by Christ Jesus, and he is the word. That is to say, he is the Rhema Logos without a doubt. He's doing it. Jesus himself said, I'm not the judge. My Father is the one to judge. Then he says, judgment is given unto me. Oh, come on. If you can't see that, you can't see anything. He tells you flat. What is it? God in him. See?
judge. How can they miss the judge? I preach sermon after sermon, and I'm even telling you more tonight than I told you before, making it clearer all the time. One fellow said, oh yeah, he said that. I'll talk about the judge. I hear you give a little 45-minute sermon. You want to talk about judge? Let's go for 2.5 hours or 3. You know why? I got a Bible and I got a concordance. Come on, man. It's 45 minutes. Well, that's nice if you can do it. That's a real genius. I'm not a genius. Never saw one yet. They say a genius is a man to preach a sermon in 20 minutes. A man that's not quite so bright, he'll do it in a half an hour. Then Brother Branham must have been a complete dodo and an idiot. He took 1.5 hours to 2 hours or more. Ha! Now where's your judgment gone? God wants to talk for 2.5 hours. Praise the Lord. Let him talk for 3. I won't worry. Now see, that's wrong right there. If God wants 2.5, I can't twist his arm for 3. God wants 1.75 hours. He's not going to do 9.5. Isn't it nice to know God's in control? Amen. Sure it is. Just relax over it. He's not going to hurt anybody. He's not here to hurt us any more than I'm going to hurt anybody, but by the grace of God. Therefore, Brother Branham, being a word prophet, was a judgment prophet, and was not he who separated the people and led them out, but God himself. See? The messenger from heaven did it when they came down. Elohim. Brother Branham never, ever set himself up as a judge. He knew who the judge was and taught it even back there when he preached the church ages in 1960 and the opening of the seals in 1963. As we already mentioned, Revelation 1:13-14. Now this brings us to last Sunday's delineation upon Brother Branham vehemently denouncing organizations which end up in ecumenism. Now, from how he sounds, it would appear that he had an axe to grind. But that is not so. For though this is a judgment scene, and part that's going on today, it's a judgment scene going on today. And don't think it isn't, because it is. Anybody can do it, say what they want about it. Oh no, that's going to happen. See, that's always looking back, looking forward, forgetting now. We are before the white throne, he said. And the thrones set up on earth are already, they're just the way God wants them. Sure, nobody seems to want to believe the word. It's a good thing we do. Little group of us believe the word of God. Now, a part of this scene today before us is a part of the white throne before which we stand. The prophet is not passing a sentence, but he is revealing the word as a judge reveals the word to the court and explains the status quo and what are the consequences, present and future. See? Sentence is right out in front of us. But nothing is happening too much. Yet all the time undercover. Veiled from the eyes of the world, and only if you can see it. The churches are coming together. The man of sin, his spirit's already on the scene. He's been on the scene at the same time the Son of Man was on the scene. It's all spirit. Son of Man in one man. Son of Perdition in many men. Satan's scene. Right there manifesting right down the line, just like it says, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters prophesy, and upon mine I'll pour mine too. But they'll be in order. When the gifts, as it were, on the shelf, the people won't be trying to fool with them. They got the word now. Brother Bass said, why do you want these fallacious things when the heavens are full of the real? If you think the heavens are full of gifts, I got news for you. It's full of the word. It's not that the word doesn't allow the gifts and things here. But gifts are going to be a long time gone. But that word's going to keep going on and on and on. Now, he merely tells us what is and the consequences thereof. And of course, this is Hebrews 4:12. If we look over here, and we'll link this up with something else in a minute. 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow,
and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open the eyes with him with whom we have to do. And somebody come along and say, oh, come on, now don't give me that stuff. You mean to tell me there's a God in heaven and he knows everything, he reads everybody's hearts and he knows what I'm thinking and what my name is, where I'm at? Forget it. Ha ha. Proven. In William Branham's ministry. Let the atheist say what he wants. Let the scientist say what he wants. Let the philosopher say what he wants. Let anybody say what he wants. This happened already. Oh, said religious guys say, oh, that's for the white throne. Everybody's going to be discerned. Don't be ridiculous. It's happened already. And you say we're not before the white throne? Huh? Well, come on. Come on, brother, sister. We're not exactly foolish, are we? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Now, there you see the white throne at the tail end. And in chapter 20, it tells you, and I saw a great white throne, verse 11. And him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place them. And I saw the dead, and the books opened, and so on, and so on. Come on. What are, discerning? There's no discerning there. The books are open. The records are open. Comes up on the great big video scale, screen, whatever you want to call it, right before you. Can't deny. Say, just do it. I hold it. I'll press the button, and there you are as a kid when you started out in your line of mischief. Be the little scuzzy sleaze bag that you turned out to be. But for the grace of God, you got turned around, so nothing pops up on the screen. No, the discerning is on now. Didn't you see Brother Brad? Oh, it caught your thought, he said. You couldn't hide if you tried. 5,000, 5 million. What's the difference? These guys that got on TV, what if Brother Branham got on TV? One says, oh, I see a sister out there, and I think she's in Oklahoma. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes, she's in Enid, Oklahoma. Yes, I see her there. Sister, you're crying for your daughter. She's going to be saved. And there's 16 people out there crying. Everyone's sure the guy saw him. Brother Branham was there on the TV. Hey, hey, hey. He could say, listen, down there in Addis Ababa, I can tell you right now, fella, you think you're a descendant of Solomon. You're secure. You're not a descendant of Solomon at all. And you're not secure. Huh? It's not white throne, that's discerning. Yeah. Judge the thoughts and intents. It's already happened. He knows which way we're going to go, we're thinking. Pulling up on the screens and everything entirely. Oh, yes, yes. Yeah. Death and hell, cast the lake of fire. Not after discerning. No, that's not God telling you I know all about you. Hey, here's the records I want to show you on the screen. I don't say that's just the way it's going to be, but that's the way it comes up to me. There's something like that. So Hebrews 4 and 12 is the forerunner, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, because it's already started, proving it's going to be. Thus, Brother Branham must, in warning us via Revelation, cry out against organization and ecumenism, for that is Revelation chapter 13. The whole world follows a beast. America having built the image. You can't buy and sell without following the devil, taking his mark in the forehead, which is thinking his thoughts, his ecumenical doctrine, of which number one is Trinitarianism. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And then you can't buy or sell, you see, without that. People want to do that. And that's because of 2 Thessalonians 2, where the son of perdition is parallel the son of man. The two ministries show exactly who's running, who's in the Word today, and which side they follow, which side they're going to go on. Sure. Now, that is the Omega. We're looking at Omega now. We just passed through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? Son of perdition, son of man. We went at that time and time again. You ought to know by now exactly where we stand. Understand Scripture. So, all right. Then comes the white throne down the line. Discernment having proven it. Okay, that's the Omega. What is the Alpha? Well, the Alpha's over here in Acts, the 24th chapter, as I understand this. I'm going to take you to it in my understanding. And you can agree, it's all right. If you don't agree, it's still all right. 24 and 24, 25. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. So he wasn't an Israelite. He must have been a Roman, eh? Felix the cat. Felix, isn't that where they get Felix?
Felicitas, the word felicitas, felicitas, felicitanus. Now, who remembers their Latin? Which sure weren't you an altar boy learning any Latin? Shame on you. If your wife knows. I think that's it. He's a Roman. And she's a Jewess. Hey, Rome and... Now, just a minute. Didn't gold in my ear go over there? Huh? Wasn't she the first one? Came with spitting tax? What's this Jewess doing with the Gentile hoodlum Rome? There's your picture. There's your alpha right there. And Rome and Israel are married. Why? I know they are. We proved that. 666. Came right out in the paper. And he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call on you. And he wanted money. He didn't want religion. You think people want religion when they go to the Antichrist? No, they want money. It's a golden calf scheme. Come on. Satan knows how to get these people by the nose. Anybody smells money automatically goes to the devil. If you got a nose that can't smell money, you smell the rose of Sharon. Now you're getting someplace. Notice the word judgment. So, all right, there's judgment in there. That's the Alpha. And the Omega today is, as we see it, Jew and Israel getting together and what have you. Now, also, we go to 1 Corinthians, and we see something here that we really don't like, and Paul didn't like it. And in the 11th verse, he says, for it hath been declared unto you, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one that saith, I am a Paul, and I am a Apollos, I am a Cephas, I am a Christ, is Christ divided, was Paul crucified for you? Were you all baptized in the name of Paul? It tells you right there that divisions into organizations is a very terrible thing. If you follow somebody's name, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Wesleyan, the Pentecost didn't have a leader, did they? They come from just razzmatazz, no, out of nowhere. You know why? Because the leader was born out of due season. His name was William Branham. And he had to identify with them, which he certainly did. Come on, hear the tapes. You'll find identifying, identifying, identifying all the time. He had to. One born out of due season. And now, so therefore, you see organization there. And with that, you see organization in 2 Corinthians the 11th chapter, and you can see why the organization, what it's all about. It's not just these guys. You say, I'm going to follow this man because I like his looks. I'm going to follow this guy because, hey, he's 6'4", and I'm going to tell you, nobody gets smart around him. So if they get smarter around him and I'm with him, he just bopped their ears and, oh, I'm going to go to this guy. No, no, no. It's doctrine. Look where it started. I'm jealous over you. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, verse 2. I'm jealous over you, godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. No, see, not bearing anybody else's seed. Now, you found that by going back to the Old Testament. Man says, my wife wasn't a virgin. He's supposed to bring the cloth of menstrual cloth. And so, well, she was not pregnant to anybody. So, evidently, nobody believed in birth control in those days or what have you. So, she could produce that cloth. It wouldn't work today, of course. Homosexual, God knows what, everything else, just forget it. But that was a legitimate thing that you brought in those days. She wasn't with somebody's seed. So, chaste virgin is not just a virgin, she's a chaste virgin. Yeah, she's not got anybody's seed in her womb. See, that's how Eve came to Adam. And that was a bad situation. You know. And so he said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he come preaches another Jesus, which and so on, another spirit, another gospel. So these people were preaching a doctrine foreign to Paul's. And so one fellow said, now look, I tell you what, I believe Peter because Peter doesn't say exactly what Paul says. I understand he agrees with Paul. And he said, Paul says very hard things to understand, so I'll just go with Peter. Because if Peter says Paul says things hard to understand, and they're right, I might not get it. So I'll go with this simple fellow over here, and I'm sure I'm right. Well, that isn't too bad an idea, but it's not the truth. Not the truth, you see. It's not right at all, because I don't care how simple Peter preached, and how simple he tried to make it. If you didn't have that soul in there that comes from God, that part of God, and the anointed Spirit of God upon you, it's so that your mental faculties could be blessed and anointed by that Spirit. You wouldn't get it if you prayed day and night for 40 days or 40 years and fasted away to a shadow. It doesn't come any other way but this way we're talking about. And Brother Branham brought it down perfectly. And the more you believe Brother Branham, the more you go to the Word, the more you see the Word is perfect, Brother Branham. You've got a perfect Word. So therefore, Brother Branham once said, holding up the Bible, tap his head, tap the heart. He said, you get these all three lined up, you watch what happens. Well, we're going to get out of here with a glorified body. Why, the simplest ABC, healing is just a picture of it. And we saw a gift of healing come into operation, the greatest since the time of the Jesus Christ himself, which shows you what? The second half of the first resurrection, just about here. We're going to get out of here. If we're not, somebody is. Now, that's just a foregone conclusion. You can't change that if you try. And nobody else, I'm sure nobody's going to try to change it. All right. Now, look at these guys, what they are over here in 2 Corinthians. You look at these birds. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to works. Now, the same bunch, they appear where? In Matthew 7. Oh Lord, didn't we do wonderful things? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Get out, I never knew you. See? Now, we're talking about, that was the Alpha of the Omega today. Started way back there 2,000 years ago. Now, let's keep going, because I want to get you where I want to get you, and then we'll start talking in the message. Now, okay, remember the Nicene Council was at Rome, where state and church got together under Constantine. That's why England had these parishes. One church was allowed in a certain area by the government. Church and government got together. And they're doing the same thing right today. No, you can't pray in school. No, you can't do this. Now you can't put a creche or a symbol of Jesus Christ because the Jews are going to get offended. Or that guy gets offended. Or somebody gets offended. Well, I tell you what, you know Madeline O'Hare Murray? Or Murray O'Hare? Yeah, they can't find her, you know. Yeah, they did their best to find her for Phil Donahue's last little wave of the universe. And she wasn't there. Nobody knows where she is. She might be dead now. But I think I know where she is. She's like in hell, lifting up her eyes. In torment. Falling. She blasphemed God and his holy word. Her own son turned against her. But what's he better off? Three gods? You know, when you come against God, what does it matter whether you believe in one God, three gods, four gods, 40 gods, or you're a snake handler? Or you believe in snakes, that's your God. Or you're a thuggee from India, you believe have to murder to be part of the religion. That's where you get the word thug from, I think. I'm not sure, but they're thuggees. Or you have to be some kind of orgiastic monster. What's the difference? You're one word off, it's gone, see? All right, now listen. Okay. Now we'll try to bring this together so that we can more clearly see the role Brother Branham played was exactly as Paul, who delivered the gospel to the Gentiles after being rejected by the Jews. To do so, we're going to go back to the scripture we went into last Sunday, which is over here in Romans, chapter 1 to 3. I mean, verses 1 to 3, beginning with chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. All right. Let's take verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Two gospels, eh? Two gospels. Well, God came first. He had the first one. Jesus came. He had the second one. No, God was had the first one, and he was generous. He gave Jesus the second one. You got to be kidding. There's only one gospel. That's God's gospel. And the word Christ in the Bible signifies the anointed one. Jesus Christ himself was anointed by God. God himself came in. God did it. The rock that followed was Christ. That's Elohim. So many people get mixed up because of different places in Scripture, yet they know that Christ Jesus is different from Jesus Christ. There's a connotation there, there's a revelation. They can sense it, they can surmise it, but they can't figure it. I don't pretend I can. I just wait, perhaps God will show me something because I cannot figure it. If I can get from the prophet, I can understand. The prophet told us there's only one God. And he said that the one that went from a pillar of fire to the flesh, left the flesh in Gethsemane, went back to a pillar of fire, and when he stood before Paul, he called himself Jesus. Jesus did not go back to a pillar of fire. Right now, he's in his own body as the high priest, and he's sitting on the throne, mediating, interceding. Why do we want to muddy the waters? The waters are clear. Just lead Jesus where God put him. And let's have enough brains to be where God wants to put us. We're the wiggle worms. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, which, now listen, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gospel of God concerns Jesus Christ the Lord. And therefore, it's the gospel of God, and at the same time, it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, that second person, is the one that's being talked about, and all these things being done through Him by God the Father. Of course, that's too hard to understand. They already got the hard thing understood by the muddles. Merciful God, I'd sooner be a Trinitarian than a Jesus only any day. I can figure Trinitarian a whole lot quicker than Jesus only. But I can't figure either one, never could. Now I can figure. Understand, right? I've told you what it's all about. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm a servant of that one, said Paul. I'm an apostle unto Him. Why? Because the whole church is made up of the family of God, and Jesus is the first and only begotten Son, and God is not a son to anybody. He's the Father standing there. And in the Omega, the pillar of fire is above the New Jerusalem, where the Son, the Lamb, is on the throne, and the rest of the sons are down below. Now, can't anybody understand that to perfection? Anything else is confusing. And when it's confusing, it's good for refusing. And refusing is refuse. And refuse is to be burned. Reasonings and his former religion is refuse. That's a nice translation. It's literally dumb. Alright. We're ready at the first three verses. Now we go to 16 and 17 and we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I'm not ashamed of God's gospel. And it's all concerning Jesus Christ. No problem. But it's the gospel of God. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From revelation to revelation, God reveals His righteousness according to His own gospel, His own word, which He gave to Paul. Now, let's just put our finger there for a second and go over to Galatians, the first chapter. In Galatians, the first chapter, and I don't want to read all of so much of it. Paul says here, verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another God, into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." See? Which is not another. Verse 10, "For do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men?" So on. Verse 11, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel of God," which is all about concerning Jesus Christ and all those things in there, "which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Who's he talking about? Brother Branham, time after time, used the same expression and was not referring to anyone but to Elohim, Holy Spirit, Jehovah Elohim, Almighty God. You can put it the other way if you want to. The person indicated in there. The one of whom Scripture was mentioned, the Messiah to come. You've heard of my conversion, and so on and so on. Then it says down here in verse 15, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me." To reveal His Son in me? Then Paul could not reveal anything other than the Son revealed, which was the Father being revealed. Is that true? How could it be? I'm my Father one. And yet people are all so concerned and messed up concerning Godhead. There's no reason for it. Let's get back to Romans 1:16-17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In other words, those completely justified that have nothing imputed to them absolutely stand there with righteousness. That is absolutely nowhere but in the gospel. Nowhere. And notice what it says here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel, God's gospel, pertaining to Jesus as I understand these things now in this age and all. For it's the power of God unto complete and perfect deliverance. So the gospel is where the power lies. It does not lie in what many people think it lies in, which is the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. The demonstration of the Holy Ghost is only to prove where the power lies, which is in the Word. So therefore they're one, just like Jehovah Elohim and Rima Logos. You're not looking at several things, you're looking at this one great thing. The righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, it's strictly by revelation. Always has been and always will be. There's no way you can get away from it. And it said, the just shall live by faith. That's eternal life. There's no way you get it. You're born of the Word, you live on the Word. You fulfill the Word and the Word fulfills you. Now watch, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of the men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, there are people here who literally come against the Word of God, knowing it is true, deliberately hold it down, discourage others, draw people away. It happened in the day of Jesus. It happened under Abraham. It happened under Apostle Paul. It happened under William Branham. It happens under every single prophet because it happened under God. And it's happening under God. These are these devilish people that are working. Now notice, if we have a true gospel, they got a false gospel. And the false gospel is a perversion of the truth. You've got to start somewhere. See? You have to start somewhere. And there's no such thing as a counterfeit without an original, or the counterfeit is the original. Can't do it. You've got to see there, so you've got to go back to your origin. God the Creator. Now watch, because that which may be known of man, known of God, is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, absolutely, if they saw something from God, they saw it in nature, or they saw it by vindication. They saw the mighty works of God, which were vindicated by thus saith the Lord, showing that man was a word prophet. But then it tells you the invisible things of creation, the world are clearly seen, being understood by eternal power and Godhead. So they didn't even have to come across somebody that was absolutely a vindicated prophet bringing the word. They know from their own conscience that there is a God by reason of the fact of creation. Alright. Now what I'm looking at here is that though most preachers talk of the centrality of the cross, and that is good, I do not find them talking about the centrality or predominant word of Almighty God. And that is a tragedy. Now, the centrality of the cross is very true. And you're going to find a great number of theologians, they're great teachers with great ability, and Brother Branham will not deny it, and I won't deny it. There is a centrality of the cross. And that is absolutely true. But that is an instrument which would be no instrument without the Word. Now you prove me wrong. Now go ahead, prove me wrong. If that had not been the decreed Word of Almighty God, the idea, the concept, written in a book, spoken, then manifested, you tell me that anything outside of that is worthwhile. It is not. It must have been in the beginning. Representation there. Ideated, the precept, put in the book, written, spoken, manifested. So therefore, if you are going to talk about the centrality of the cross, you had better understand the Word precedes it, and it is a product of that Word. Then what is the cross all about in the Word? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Was the Word of God changed? No. What was the cross in the Garden of Eden? The cross in the Garden of Eden was the shed blood of the Lamb. And at the same time when God said, the earth will now bring forth thorns and briars. And what did the thorns and briars have as their ultimate? The crown of Jesus Christ piercing his very blood vessels up there. And what was that tree in the garden? That tree, the red tree, that became a cross. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as it were, became a cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. All nature upset by Eve's interrupting it all. So I say this, you talk about the centrality of the cross. I agree, there's a centrality. It all looked forward to the cross. But the cross was forgiveness. And that was the only way the Word could be restored to man. And man could be restored to the Word. And the restoration of Almighty God. And the interruption ceased. And the plan would go on to perfection. It was there that the blood covered. And the blood does perfectness. That is true. But brother, sister, if there hadn't been a word concerning it, forget it. Forget it. Now, show me millions are going to make the rapture. Come on. Oh, we got the cross. Hallelujah. Nobody denies it. But has the cross got you? No. We're beginning to get somewhere. It is as though they forget Romans 1-3 when they talk about the cross. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with Isaiah 53? Is that what Paul is talking about? Absolutely, Isaiah 53. Now, can you have Isaiah 53 of any merit without the Word? What if Isaiah 53 is not in the Bible? Somebody came by and said, look, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to die upon Calvary. Pierce my hands. Pierce my side. The blood will flow and God will forgive. And the smart Israel said, forget it. You're of the devil. I've never heard a man of the devil. But they were so much of the devil themselves, serpent seed, they couldn't understand Isaiah 53. They couldn't understand it. Now, you show me anything and everything that's manifested outside of this word. I'm not interested. I've given up every experience I have. I don't know how many have given up, but I can't look at any anymore. I'm almost devoid of feeling. Whether good or bad, it doesn't make much difference. That's the way I am. If I'm part of that word, forget it. You can't do a thing to me. Chase me through eternity to try to drown me in hell, forget it. If the word says different, I'm part of that word. You can't do one thing, and my feelings, my oratory, and anything I do may reach even the exponential until the whole world blazes with the glory of Lee Vale. Forget it. You think any Mormon's going to make it? You think these people that base themselves and wear these uniforms, everything else, are going to make it? Give me the word for it. Come on. Give me the word. I don't care what you say. Give me the word. See, everybody's talking about a life. They forget his life. And they forget his word concerning his life. And they talk about him. Well, it's just awesome. This literally tells me no word, no Jesus Christ brought forth in flesh to manifest that very word. But as it says in verse 2, Jesus is word identified. So we see the truth of the word, a precept, written, spoken, manifested. Now, let's go back to Romans 1 again, and let's start with 16 again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I'm not ashamed of God, that great anointing. I'm not afraid, ashamed of that gospel that God brought forth. That tells all about the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And I won't get there now, but you'll find Brother Branham saying, you mention Jesus Christ, and they start running. Yeah. We'll read it later on. I won't get to it tonight. I can put some up on it. I'm not ashamed, he said. For it is the power of God. It is the dunamis. It is the thing that works, that puts in action everything concerning God unto salvation. And remember, God being a Savior, he had to predestine a sinner to give himself reason and purpose of being. And therefore, God did not lose us in order to find us. Be the stupidest thing in all the world. Stupidest thing for God to lose it, to save a sheep and then kick him out. My. How casual and foolish are these readers that read the scripture wrong today in the light of a vindicated message. It's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek. Where does it lie? The power lies in the Word. See? Jesus couldn't lay in the grave with his body not corrupting, except there's a word for it. Jesus could not be raised by God, except there's a word for it. Then who's looking at gifts? I'm not against gifts. But I'll tell you, if we had them, we'd soon forget what we had. In this word, I know too well about these things. I had gifts operating in my life. Different gifts. Because the word took preeminence, the gifts just went on the shelf, as it were. You don't need even to get the healing anymore. Why do you need to get the healing? Healing's in the message. But what do you want prophecy for? You want a day-by-day guidance? Get yourself a Ouija board. Horoscope. Not for one reason do I deny that God can lead us. I've had like a voice give me directions. Insight. But what does the Bible really say? It tells you, when you walk in that light, and you go down that path, there's a voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk ye therein. Launch out into the deep. Brother Branagh said, quit your pastor and fooling around, get on the road, and got on the road. You think it wasn't easy? It wasn't easy at all, it was tough. But I knew I'd trust God or die. Time after time, I'd wheel my car around the road and go back home, planning to get a job, and they said, I'll die first. I didn't die. I didn't even nearly starve. Oh, maybe didn't live too good, but who needs ice cream and cake and pie and steaks in a motel, fancy motel, when I could get by into some kind of a bunk for a buck a night or less. Go to one place, didn't even have any hot water. I guess I didn't need it, didn't stink too bad. Nobody complained anyway. Here he says, I'm not ashamed, because therein and there alone is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So when I got Jesus, hallelujah, that's fine. What has he told you? He wouldn't even know it was Jesus. Now listen, we're down to the Omega of the Alpha, brother, sister. There is a perfect church. Brother Branagh said Ephesians must return, and we've returned. And in there, Paul said, put away all lying and this and that from amongst you. Because now you got a true fivefold ministry to bring your right to the headship, which is here now in the Holy Spirit, to join you up to Jesus Christ, that Spirit become incarnate to us, crown and King of King and Lord of Lords. That's where we are tonight. Well, I don't care if people believe it or not, it's the truth. As it is in Christ Jesus and vindicated. Absolutely. Now, it's revealed. Faith to faith. Revelation to revelation. And Brother Branagh preached every revelation. See, it gets clearer and clearer, he said. Here are the tapes that get clearer and clearer. Faith to faith. Progressing in the revelation. And the just shall live by faith. No revelation, no life. No, not at all. Too bad, but it's so. Nothing outside the message will come to light. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth. That's this hour. The same was that hour. Now what is this hour? Well, I won't take too much time to read it, but it's over here in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and it tells you, know this also, the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days, apart my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters prophesy. And upon my men, sir, major, I'm part of my spirit in those days. Then the sun will be darkened, the moon turned to blood. Great tribulation. Right in this hour preceding the great tribulation, son of man, son of perdition. Everything outlined before us. Men be lovers of their own selves. And they talk about their lovers of God. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents. What else could they be turning down a vindicated word? No natural affection, truth bearers, false accusers, so on. Notice, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Brother Branagh said they deny the word. Why did he call it power? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Huh? You love this word? Everything fits. Everything fits. I never thought that until just now. I wonder why Brother Branagh called it the power of the word. The authority. Not just authority, exousia, dunamis. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into housing, see them creeping like slime. Like the death plague. Lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away divers lusts. Ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of truth. Those women are churches too in my books. Now Jannes and Jambres stood Moses, so did these resist the truth. If you got a Jannes and Jambres, you got to have a Moses, don't you? William Branham, Moses, Paul, William Branham. Resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate. Oh, the world likes to think we're all reprobates. All pigs turned into sheep. Hogwash, I never was a reprobate. no way, shape, and form, as Paul said, except you have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. We had those souls from eternity. And they're trying to give us their false knowledge, their hypocritical things. Forget it, I don't belong to that gang of hoodlums out there. You know, concerning the faith, concerning religion, but they should proceed no further. Why? There's no history to be left. Their folly should be made manifest to all men, as also was theirs. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch, and so on. I endured those afflictions. The Lord drew me out of them all. All that live godly shall suffer persecution, but evil men, seducers, wax worse and worse while we go what? Faith to faith. Deceiving and being deceived while we go from truth to truth. No more deception, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Vindication, there it is. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Oh-ho! Yeah, Brother Branham said the mule out there, what he's called it, the jackass, he doesn't know he's Pappy or Mammy. You get a real thoroughbred horse, you know, Pappy and Mammy, you've got a pedigree. Yeah, we are pedigreed people. We're children of the prophets through Jesus Christ, multiplied grace unto us. Okay. So now, according to Romans 1:16-18, we see the flouting of the word led to mass destruction of the religious and, most of whom today would call themselves philosophers. And we have a scientific concept, you know, where we have common law. We study nature. We look at these things, you know. We try to judge by them. That was before Paul. That portion we read in Romans there. That was before Jesus came, died and rose again, as high priest and mediator and intercessor. And now that he is high priest, mediator, intercessor, look at what comes out of Acts 20 and 2 Timothy. And we read it all already. And what came out of 2 Corinthians, we see today, we've got a people turning en masse to the Antichrist, and they don't even know it, on the very grounds that the skids are greased. And the greasing of the skids is Rome has the gold and the Jews have the paper. And just as soon as those skids begin to slip and commerce begins to go down, the lying wonder and miracle, and I believe Brother Branham told me this because I can't find it on a tape, is where the Antichrist, the Pope out of America, no doubt in my books, Brother Branham didn't say that. He said the coming out of America, that Pope coming out of America, he designated that one's going to come out of America. I believe it could be the Antichrist. And the Antichrist comes on the scene, and that lying miracle and wonder is going to be saving the financial system so the wheels will grind again. And remember, American money controls 74% right today of all the commerce conducted in this world, so don't you think for 1 minute that money's going to disappear or they're going to call in all the bills and they're going to fool you. That money's going to stay out there, as far as I understand, Brother Branham. It will not be called in. He said, as Cuba did, and America should do, but they won't do, and the Pope will back it up. Now, quote, tell me if I'm wrong. Brother Branham did say Cuba did it. That was the right way, but he said America won't. Is that right? Come on, you guys got a good memory as I got. I was there when he said it. Now, they're all going to run to the arms of the Antichrist. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I haven't got time to look up. It's in Timothy, I think. Is it 1 Timothy 6? Maybe, I don't know. Let me see if I can find it. And I'm going to close because I'm not going to get anywhere tonight. I'm not going to ever get anywhere. And I care less anyway. Now it says, God is in contentment, his great gain. For we brought nothing in the world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare. Everybody's trying to get rich in the stock market. My Lord, I don't understand that. And many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's a depravity. See, and that means the essentiality, greediness within the heart at the last day, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many errors. But thou, O man of God, plead these things to the Father of righteousness, and so on. The verse I wanted, I can't find here. But the point is this. Oh, now it says here, perverse beauty, fifth verse. Supposing that gain is godliness, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Why did Brother Branham call Eve a prostitute? Because she thought she would make a gain by selling her body. Tell me I'm wrong. Come on, get the Bible, stand beside me with Brother Branham's coats and tell me I'm wrong. She said, what's in it for me? Why, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. You'll be on the top of the heap. Destiny will be in your hands. You'll be in control. You get the money, you control everything. Politicians, lawyers, judges, preachers, everybody. That's why Eve was a prostitute. I wondered all these years, 30 solid years, I wondered till this week. I got my answer. But you see, you've got to teach the Word of God till the thing opens up right down the line, and it all comes in what the prophet said, and it's proven. You, come on, get your, I challenge it. People on tapes. Anywhere, prove me wrong. The oldest profession. Right? The church is a prostitute. They all go to her. What a horrible condemnation under which we live. In conclusion, let me go back. You can see how this ties in more and more and more as we go on. Money, everything ties in. You couldn't listen. You'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to see this and get it. We go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth is not is condemned really because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. There you are right there. There you see. Jesus is the central, and the cross is the centrality, and that's all I need. I cling to the cross. I flee to the cross. Even Brother Branham said, flee to the cross. I'm all for it. Do it. I got news for you. Let's go to the next verse. And this is the condemnation. Not that they didn't run. They ran in the wrong way. They ran without the word. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil, like Cain, hates the light. He can't stand the correcting word. The word has judged him. Abel never judged Cain. The judging word judging. He's an unrighteous reprobate, a serpent seed. See? Neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Where's your brother? I don't know. I'm not his keeper. He said, how come his blood calls from the ground? I can see it. I know where he is. Now you gotta face up the sentence of what you've done. You gotta face up to the word. He didn't like what he heard. Oh, he said, you can't do that to me. Why, he said, people will kill me. He didn't mind killing anybody. But he sure didn't like being killed. You know? Just think about what a mess the world's in. Spiritually speaking, what diabolical individuals are running things by the diabolical one himself even seen. Everyone that doeth evil, false worship, off the word, philosophers, do-gooders, you name it. He won't come to the light. There's no way he can come to the light. Why? His pension will go. His prestige will go. Everything he stood for will go. He'll die. You and I gotta die. That's what water baptism is all about. The baptism of the Holy Ghost means death to ourselves and life unto God. So there we see it, brother, sister, right, plain. People scream and cry. And the blood does perfect the bride. That Brother Brand said? Does he say the blood perfects everybody? Huh? No, he said the blood perfects the bride. Here's where we stand, brother, sister. Why? Because we came to the cross that gave us the blood, that cleansed us from sin, that brought us right into the light of that word which we love. And live in, and live by. And everything is word. You say, oh, you people, all's word. Yet, but you know what? The cults do the same thing, though. Mormons do the same thing. Well, but they got another Bible. Christian Science, they got another Bible. Seventh Adventists, they got the same we got, but they got a different understanding entirely. The more they study, the more they preach, the more they live it, the more they believe it. The lie works just like the truth. But one gets us there, up, and one takes you down there. One brings us to life eternal. The other brings us, if we want it, to annihilation. Thank God, somewhere down the road, they're all done away with. Why? Because they're created. You say, what about archangels and all? Don't worry about them. The ones that didn't fall, they'll be sustained. But they'll never have what you and I have. They weren't a part of God. They were only in his mind as per se what God wanted to do relative to himself and his kingdom and us. And that's why these guys got their name in the book. And some in the book of life. They're spoken of. But in all Lamb life, it wasn't there. See, Lamb life started with Jesus and Adam into Eve. And then Satan brought his life in through animal life. But he had to get to the humans because that's where God was. He wanted children. God wanted children. The thing is so simple. It's so simple. It's so amazing. And you know the simplicity only came a few weeks ago. So don't feel too bad if you're a little afog. My job was ordained to God to preach this word. I don't say I'm the only one, do you? But Brother Branham one day said to me in 1965, toward the end of his life, he said, Lee, you're not getting it. It's going over their heads. Maybe you can break it down and show it to them. I've tried to. I hope I've done it. Because that's my sole purpose in life. I don't stand here just trying to get thoughts on my own. That's not it at all, or preach some sermon that might be worthy of merit. If I did preach a good sermon, look, I spoil it by my actions and everything else I put in. The words that I say, which are not too nice. But tonight I sort of kept within the bounds of priority. At least I hope so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close this service concerning our little preamble here, which we go into quick as we can to the rest of the message of Brother Branham, we thank you for the time you allowed us. And people might see that it's word, word, word. No wonder it's a rhema logos. No wonder it was precept and written and spoken and manifested. All the things that the prophet taught us. And now it is word, absolute word, going back to the original of the real gospel of God that Paul himself brought and now revealed to us at this end time prophet, Lord. I know that the devil in our own carnal minds wants to kick up question marks and fusses and everything else. And I know, Lord, there's so many things there, but it still stands true that this is a vindicated message which we have and which we're talking about. And Lord, if we weren't a part of it, it still won't change the fact that we know positively that this is the only word that's extant at this hour that has anything to it. And people can talk all they want about anything they want, even you, Lord, and your glorious, wonderful Son, our great high priest. And they can talk about Moses, and they can talk about Paul, and all the heroes of faith. They can lay it all out there, Lord. Speak of King David, the marvels and wonders of the kingdom of God, and the future yet to come. But we know, Lord, if it isn't word-oriented, then it is not like Jesus himself, who was that word-oriented, who was that one spoken of. And now we take our place with him, as Paul identified in him, we want to identify too, to be word-identified people, word upon word, just word upon word. Unto thee we give the praise, believing this to be so, Lord, and you helping us to this end, because you would not have brought us this far without taking us further. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now we're going to just read a little bit here so we can go into the communion service and foot washing service. Yeah, we're back here again in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, which we know was a definitive revelation given by God himself concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the suffering according to Isaiah chapter 53. And then he went on from there to the precepts of the scripture which really embody most of all predestination. And Paul bringing that truth to us, which he does and did. And so we're happy for it. And Paul is looking at the gross error of the day, wherein they have despoiled the table of the Lord by having a love feast first of all, and some even got drunk, and some carried on, I suppose, very ignobly, and certainly a stench in the nostrils of God, what they were doing about this very solemn occasion. And you know, what was done back there was very bad, but is no more out of line as when Brother Branham spoke of what was out of line in this day. He said, just think, he said, they're trying to celebrate the table of the Lord, he said, and what they do, they pass around a loaf of bread, which is absolutely unscriptural. They rip a piece off, and that's their fellowship. He said, now, look, the point is this, that they're taking their supper, feeding a sumptuous repast, and gluttonizing, gormandizing, whatever you want to call it, and then taking the Lord's Supper. That really is no worse than what they do today. You know, now they've degraded themselves to where they actually are having a movement started in Canada where they're taking it in the nude, going back to the Garden of Eden, which, as I showed you, is perfectly correct. It was a nude scene when God came down and killed the lamb and put those skins on them. And it is true. But you can't take this table of the Lord and say, I'm going back there and have what is absolutely a filthy, rotten assessment. You know, you can't do that. Shows you where these people are coming from. They don't have anything in their souls from God at all. There's nothing there. And what they are doing is throwing a snare out to see if they can get people, how far they can go. How far? Now, we, on the other hand, we are in reverse. We want to go all the way back to the purity of the table of the Lord. Now, as I said a while ago, you can't even talk about Jesus, his death and resurrection, his crucifixion, the forgiveness of sins, or anything that you feel and I feel is accomplished outside of going to that word. You can't do it. It's got to be word-based. It's got to be word-oriented. It's got to be word-fulfilled. And then it goes plumb on. It's got to. You can't. So therefore, what we're looking at here goes plumb on. He said, I'm going to drink this anew with you in the kingdom of my Father. And he's not going to drink the way these people did. It's only going to be done according to what we saw a vindicated prophet do. And that vindicated prophet had communion one by one in the church. They came up and they took little glasses like we take. He said, no doubt, he said, a goblet is maybe more satisfactory. But then if you want to go right down the line and you want to take a goblet, then you've got to start with one goblet and 12 people partake of it. Now, who are you going to have standing up here representing Jesus while you come up and take a sip of the cup? So I just stand with Brother Branham. He stood on guard. He watched the communion. He saw it was carried out right. He never told a woman with painted face and cut hair she couldn't take it. He never said anybody couldn't take it. The only person that he couldn't take is a man running around in gross immorality. And now the way the women are, and he knew they were leaving their husbands, perhaps is quicker than the husbands leaving their wives, which happened after Brother Branham died. That's the statistics. And he found some woman running around trying to seduce men. No doubt he'd say, well, it's the time the church acted. So we don't act upon this or that. Now, we do stand positively on certain things, which I won't mention this time. If we try to stand with Brother Branham in that Word of God. That Word of God, as we see it, is this, that we're born again, and we know we are, which is the rebirth comes by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is because we believe this Word. And this is all we do believe. And it doesn't tell us, hey, I'm a great guy, live a perfect sinless life and everything else, and this guy does it, I can do it too. That's a great temptation. If somebody does it, no. The old Pentecostal saying was, others may, but you can't. That's a lunch of hogwash. Others may not. They're doing it anyway, so shame on them. Don't go near them. Just leave them alone. They might be serpency. Well, you know, she prophesies beautifully, she sings in spirit. That's simply anointed. That's nothing to it. So, all right. He said, I received this from God. Now, he tells us simplicity, you take the cup. And you do it worthily because you're not guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, what they've done is substituted tradition for the truth, and they've compromised the truth by putting it in a traditional setting, because that was their tradition. We're going to eat now and do so-and-so. See? And so, we are not compromising the table, Lord, by tradition, or by adding to the word or taking from it. If we do it, we're doing it unconsciously. And I've got this faith from Brother Branham who said, the word will correct the error. If I make a mistake somewhere, I know I'll see my mistake, and I'll come to it, and that's the word. Now, as far as my actions are concerned, hey, look, there isn't any one of us that doesn't know when our actions are off kilter. Let's be honest with ourselves. We're not here with some kind of little silly tea party. We're here because this is real. This is the truth. And it's very sobering. So, we drink we eat and drink worthily, and we're not afraid to examine ourselves. And the examination has to start with that word. Otherwise, why are you examining? Well, did I count my toes in the right order? Oh, for Pete's sake. Did I take so many steps to the left and to the right? Come on, we're not dealing with ignorant little things that bother people. We're dealing with Word. And you cannot even conceive of an action apart from the truth. You can't do it. And you can even if you did conceive an action that was away from the truth, and you're in the truth, you're like even David. What are you going to do about children of God? So we're not talking here in terms of the extravagant actions that people perform, the wrong things that they do. We're talking basically here being right with this Word the way Abel was. See? Cain was off the Word. He wrongly divided. It wasn't that he was a lot like Eve. She didn't say, hey, this is not the Word of God, and God's telling a lie, and there's no God in this and that. She just let the devil bring in an insinuation in there. But she was a child of God. You can't change that for 1 minute. You can't do it. Because she got her life from Adam. But she couldn't pass life on. She could be a channel of life. So she became a channel for two forms of life. And I said the other day, science has proven two fathers, one mother. You can't deny the Word. So when we believe the prophet totally, thoroughly, not understanding every single thing, but at least coming to the place, look, if this isn't it, there is nothing to nothing, but this is it. Because this is the unseen speaking back to the seen. This is God again and a man showing that it is God. And this is that Word. Now, I don't claim I got the Word down perfect as understanding. I don't claim I know everything Brother Branham taught, because I certainly don't. But what I see and understand, and I talk to you about, I have got to admit, this is right. There's nothing else. Now, when I come down to the principle, nothing else, this is it. This is a tie post. My house is on a solid rock foundation. I have access to the blood, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, the promises and the Word of God, fulfilled according to Scripture. I'm going down the road. Now, this is our last age, and we are that people who are growing right up to the headship. God has already come down and taken over. He said, well, I don't think very much of that because I don't see much taken over. That's fine. Happy for you. Just keep going. I can see it all being taken over. He didn't come down then bounce up to heaven again. Don't tell me that. He's still here. Raise the dead and get us up. So that's what Lord's Supper is to me all the time. Going right back to that Word. Examine yourself. Now the next thing is, of course, you examine yourself too if you're in good fellowship and love with your brother and sisters, so that you don't have any ill feelings at all. You've got all the ill feelings are out of the way and ready to go on a further journey where the Lord indicates for us to go, which is just keep on going the way we're going, living good Christian lives and doing services that we possibly can do. And as time goes on, living better Christian lives. Because as we go on, we see what really counts and what really doesn't count. We have greater perception, greater love, and all these things, more humility. So I say, as far as we're concerned, I don't know anything I could tell you people that you don't know that would hinder you from taking the cup. And I don't know anything that would hinder you from receiving the blessings of God, the full assurance of faith, glorying in the fact that the blood has brought you perfection, brought you right to the Word. The blood has brought us right to restored Word. You can see that by the prophet. The blood is what brought Paul that perfect Word. And the blood brings us right back. If that's anything we should celebrate beyond that, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. We've already known the centrality of the cross. We understand that comes to the peak here and then goes straight on. The death.